I want to take from my text this morning in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. My title is From Strength to Strength. From Strength to Strength. And I hope in the message this morning, you'll see why that I gave it this title. There's something in this text that impresses upon me, and I hope with you as well, by the Holy Spirit, that there is a movement here that God expects from us and from Israel, moving from strength to strength. Now, you remember that this prophecy was given some 120 to 140 years. There's some differing thoughts on the numbers there, but over 100 years prior to this captivity. So the message of pardon has reached them. They're in the captivity and they've heard the message that of comfort and pardon that they have received of the Lord's hands, a duplicate, a double of double for all their sins. But you can tell from the language and the questioning of Jacob and Israel in verse 27, my way is hid from the Lord. My judgment is passed over from my God. That there's a need for strength to keep mounting up, to keep running, and to keep walking in the context of a time when you can tell that Jacob and Israel, the namesake of Israel, is cast down. They're weary. They're exhausted. They're burdened. And so God sends this message way ahead of time in order to encourage them with strength to strength so that they could indeed be renewed, mount up, walk and run, of course, spiritually we're talking about. So there's a need for strength. Just consider some of the ways in which Israel needed strength in this time in which you need strength. One way we need strength is just laboring under the guilt of sin. Now think about it. You're in Israel. You wake up one morning, you yawn, you get your cup of coffee and you immediately walk outdoors because it's a nice, bright, sunny day. And suddenly, the horror of where you are hits you once again. You look to the southwest and Jerusalem is in a heap. It's a ruined place. It's wasted. And you're in a foreign country. Not because you relocated for a six-figure salary, but because of sin and rebellion against God. You can imagine how the Israelite needed strength. They received the message, but how they may have doubted when they looked around and said, yet we're still here. We're still in Babylon because of sin and the guilt of sin pressing upon them again and again and again just by existing in Babylon. Perhaps there's some of you here today that there's something you can look at, something you see day in and day out, even after you've received the glorious message of the grace of God in Christ, yet there it is. Some reminder of sin the devil would love to bring up before you. Something there, something, some consequence that goes with you every day. You can't shake it. It's there, like waking up in Babylon. Beloved, you need strength to once again do what God calls for in Isaiah 45 when he says, look unto me, all ye ends of the earth, and be saved. Looking at God, waiting upon God, and going from strength to strength when the burden and the weight and the guilt of even past sin, once again, flood your soul. God wants us to take it again to the message of pardon. Take it again to the Lord Jesus Christ and find we can keep running. We can keep walking and mounting up, even when we struggle at times with the guilt of sin, to take that guilt to the Lord Jesus Christ. Secondly, there was the labor and the burden of struggling against sin. Suppose an Israelite in Babylon had received the message and they felt strengthened by God's grace that they would once again return to Jerusalem. And they were given grace to establish a kind of blockade against a sin in their life as they struggle against it, like damming up the waters in the river Chebar. And as soon as they built the dam spiritually and God gave them grace to overcome a sin, they noticed that the intensity of the waters rolling up on the other side of the dam only become greater. The struggle of sin, as you fight it, just gets greater and greater. Have you ever had that experience? You've been blessed by God to conquer, but then as soon as you're overcoming, you feel the intensity even rises higher. I think that's one of the things that Paul is saying in Romans 7 when he says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? When I would do good, evil is present with me." And so some of those Israelites, the remnant, could have been laboring under the constant weight of struggling against sin and battling it in Babylon. And the message is, if you're faint, if you're exhausted, if you're weary, there's a way to be renewed from strength to strength as you battle against the remaining corruptions of your own flesh. They're just there every day, like rising up in Babylon. They're there. Thirdly, there's the constant struggle that they had just in the everyday battle against the curse of sin on the earth. You wake up in Babylon and you go to work or you plow the land or whatever the occasion was, whatever business you had. And the thorns and the thistles of Genesis chapter 3, verse 17, that God said it's cursed the earth because of sin, are there. Sometimes the thorns and the thistles are manageable, but sometimes you walk outside and they're just overgrown in your life, because we know everything tends to chaos, not to order. Everything tends to decline, not to just sort of being nice and everything put in place when you wake up in the morning. It's a constant battle at work, at home, in relationships. The thorns, the thistles, the sweat of your brow, the curse of the earth that God subjected it to because of sin is yet with us, and it was there. And so they needed strength to strength. They needed to be renewed, even in when everything seems to oppose you. Everything, as Jacob says, is against me. And there's some real way in which the earth is working against you. It's not working for you. It just keeps pushing with thorns, thistles, struggles of every kind. That was there, and it's here today. And then fourthly, which is probably the most specific contextually, is the burden of the captivity itself. You see, when the days are weary and the long nights dreary, because that's what was happening in Babylon. They got the message, the prophecy came, and maybe there was a measure of hope. You know, it says we're going back, but then the days grew longer, the nights grew weary, the years passed, and strength seemed to decline rather than build. You can imagine how that happened to Joseph when he interpreted the butler's dream in Genesis 40. He interpreted the baker's dream, and it wasn't good for him. It was good for the butler. The butler was restored. The baker was cut down. He was hanged. And just as soon as the butler was going to leave, or when he interpreted the dream, Joseph said, "Could you remember me and think kindly upon me when you come back into Pharaoh's house? Because I was stolen away from my nativity, and I did nothing amiss." True? He didn't do anything to be there. "And so could you just speak a word to Pharaoh?" And you can just see the butler saying, "Man, you got it." Telling a dream like that, "I'll do it." Genesis 40, the last verse. "And the butler forgot Joseph." 2 years. Don't you know that was the longest 2 years of his life? Hope that seemed to rise up, then just sort of deflated. Deflated. Now, captivity can often be a symbol of affliction in Scripture. You may be burdened today, laboring, faint, weak, weary, exhausted over a kind of captivity or a burden that's been there for days, weeks, months, maybe for some of you, years. And you ask, like David did in Psalm 35, "How long, O Lord? How long will you look on?" Psalm 13, "How long, O Lord, will you hide your face from me? How long, O Lord, will you seem to turn?" It seems as if God doesn't care sometimes, as we just sang. But God, in the fray of this thought, because that's what Jacob is thinking, according to verse 27, God says, "Why are you saying this, Jacob?" Which means that's what they were thinking. God speaks in the context of where they are. God is speaking to you today, beloved, by His Word, in the context of your labor, your struggle, and wherever you are, young and old alike, you're laboring under the weight of one of those. If not, you're not born again. If you're not struggling against sin, you're just not born again. You're not saved. If you have no struggle with sin, if you can never say, "This is such a weight to me," then the Bible conclusively says, just not saved. You need salvation. But if you are a believer, you are laboring in one of those four contexts. And so we need to understand how God is going to speak here in a way to help Jacob fly, run, walk, and to move from strength to strength. So next, look at the exchange of strength. The way this happens with the word renew, there needs to be a change, an altering, an exchange of something for something else. The word renew means that. It means to change, means to alter, but also means to pass through something or to go forward. And you can see that in the language of running and walking and flying. That's what happens. There's a movement. You're passing through. You're going forward. But there's also a change. So let's look at those two nuances and first see how that God expects us to exchange. Now, this word renew is used in Genesis 41, verse 40. When Joseph finally moved from prison to palace, you know, Israel's going to move from prison back to Jerusalem, like a palace and where they are now. It says he changed, he renewed his raiment, his clothing. We know what that means. I don't know what kind of clothes he had on, but they were probably smelly, holes in them, not very attractive. The kind you'd want to take off. So before he comes before Pharaoh, he renews, he exchanges, he gives up one set of clothing, and he takes on another. There's an altering, there's an exchange. Well, that's what the word that God used, the Holy Spirit here in the Hebrew, for renew, to change. And so what God is saying, first of all, is you need to change, give up one kind of strength that you have and take on another kind of strength. The strength that you need to give up is the one that won't last. The strength that you need to take on in exchange for is the strength that'll keep you running, keep you flying, keep you walking. Now, to show you we're on track here, look at verse 30 and we'll see the strength that's not going to last you. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. Okay, that's the strength you need to give up. You say, well, I'm not a young man. It doesn't apply to me. Well, Isaiah is just going to the epitome of strength, young men, because we all know that the Selective Service Act does not require men to register when they're 51 like I am. No, at 18. Why? Strength. The people on the front battle line in an army are not usually 52. I mean, there may be some there. I don't know. They're usually 18 to 26, 30. I mean, strong people. And so Isaiah is just taking the epitome of strength. We would all agree, young men. It doesn't mean no one else has any strength. But he takes that and says, these people who have strength, they have a kind of strength that will not last them. And I could call for an amen for anybody over 50 here, and you understand that. It's not going to last. So to be renewed in strength means you've got to give up a kind of strength that won't last and take on the kind of strength that'll last. It'll keep you flying, running, walking. Now, I know what you're thinking, young man. Says, well, he's saying I can't work out anymore? No, no. He's saying you're not relying on your big muscles. You know, if you have it, you don't rely on that. It's an inward attitude of relying not on that strength, although you have it, relying on someone else. Listen to Psalm 147. God does not delight in the strength of a horse, nor in the legs of a man. Why legs of a man? Because that is where most of his strength is. The legs are stronger than arms, right? I mean, that's the foundation of strength. God takes no delight. God is not impressed with your strong legs and how well you can ride a horse in battle. Now, does that mean God is saying, don't ever get on a horse and don't ever work out? No. He's saying, don't be impressed with your ability to ride a horse in battle, David, and don't be impressed with your strength, even though you have it. Don't rely on it. So what does God take pleasure in? He takes the pleasure in those that fear him and hope in his mercy. Their confidence is in his mercy. So if you have strong legs, you know, run, walk, use them. And if you can ride a horse into battle, David, ride into battle with an attitude that it's not my strength. It's not my ability. I have no power. I have no strength. My strength is being given up. It's being displaced. It's being exchanged for the strength of another. Now, how would you know if you're doing that? Well, one way is if you're using your strength and your ability to ride a horse and it fails, what's your response? Usually you can tell if you're relying on your own strength when you fail to accomplish some goal, some objective that you had in mind, when it makes you miserable and destroys you, it could have been that you were really relying on your own strength to get it accomplished. Our attitudes sometimes tell us whether relying on the strength of youth, of the strength of the physical body, or whether with that strength we are wholly and completely resting upon God. As Paul says in Philippians 3:2, we are the circumcision which rejoice in Christ Jesus, we worship in the Spirit, and we have no confidence in the flesh. We have flesh, we have these bodies, but there's no confidence in it. So the first thing we see, if we're going to have this strength, we've got to exchange the strength of youth, the strength of self-reliance, for a strength that is going to come from God. And that's an inward attitude, right? It's an inward trust in God. And so that God gets the glory for all the ability, even spiritually, to do what he says. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability, the power, the strength that he's giving, that God in all things may be glorified. 1 Peter 4:10. What's God doing here? Verse 29. He's giving strength. He's giving power to the faint. He's giving to those that have no might. He's increasing their strength. How? By renewing. Exchanging a strength that will not last you. Your strength is going to fail you and you will utterly fall. But the strength of God cannot fail you. It will not fall. And by that, in the context of your struggle, you can go from strength to strength. Now that's the first nuance of the word. Now here's the second one. It means to pass through or to go forward. Now that's where we get our title. We're moving forward. We're moving from one measure of strength to the other. Now I take this not only from the word renew, but the illustration of the eagle here, which is really odd to me. Now I can track with running and walking. I can run still. I don't like to, and there's some really negative impact the next day when I run. I can, but I understand what it means to run. I understand what it means to walk. But I do not understand what it means to fly like an eagle. I mean, I don't get that, Isaiah. Why are you putting that in there? I ask questions like that when things don't make sense, and it doesn't. So, God, why did you stick in here renewing strength? You want our strength to be renewed like the eagle. So there's some comparison that Isaiah wants us to make. Now, some people have done it like this, which I think is not right. They say the eagle soars really high. It does. And so it gets way up above the storms and flies high, way up. Well, the problem is these people are in it, not over it. So we can have a mistaken view of this metaphor here. Flying is obviously here, but you're in the storm. You're not in the eye of the hurricane. You're in, you know, the real blowing part. So that won't fit. Secondly, some people have taken this to mean a bird of prey when it molts. And that just means it loses its feathers. Now, the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament, actually translates that phrase, they shall put forth new feathers, which is molting. And you can find men who've gone in through the molting process of an eagle where they lose all their fellows. Their beak is distorted. They lose their vision for a while. It's a near-death experience. And then when they grow their feathers back, it's rejuvenation. They get strength. Only problem with that is you can't substantiate that. I mean, you look at any zoologist, any person that's ever studied eagles, and that's not what happens. I mean, an eagle molts, it just loses a few feathers at a time, and nothing happens to his beak or his talons or anything else. It doesn't lose his sight. You'd die. That won't fit. Well, what does? I think this is what fits. The word mount means to ascend or to arise. Now, this is a soaring kind of eagle that would have a wingspan of 6 to 7 feet long. Why? Because it's a distance flying. It's a distance running. It's a distance walking. Israel needs to go the course, the whole course of the journey. They need to get to the end. So it is a kind of bird that soars. Secondly, eagles don't ascend when they begin to fly. They descend, right? They fall. When you've seen a picture of a bald eagle, where is he? On the ground? No, he's on a perch. Right? Can you imagine trying to lift off the ground with a 7-foot wingspan? They very rarely take off from the ground. They're on a perch and they fall and then come up as they can spread their wings. They can, and they do, but 90% of the time, eagles descend. They fall when they fly. When is it that an eagle arises? It's during the migration of an eagle. The way an eagle migrates is that they fly effortlessly They don't even flap their wings. When eagles migrate, they can fly 30 miles in an hour. 1 hour, 30 miles. Two scientists observed an eagle very intensely. Flying for 1 hour, he flapped his wings for 2 minutes in 1 hour. What happened? They find what's called thermal drifts that come off the terrain of the earth, and it causes them to ascend and to arise higher and higher. And they circle in the drift till they find another drift. And they repeat the process. They go from drift to drift to drift, or they go from strength to strength to strength. And so the eagle can fly effortlessly, not by flapping. He couldn't fly that far. He couldn't make the distance if he flapped his wings for an hour or for 30 miles. But by the wind, the rising of the thermal drift coming under the great wingspan of the eagle, he's enabled to fly long, long distances. Now that fits based on the word and based on the word renew, which means to pass through, to go forward from drift to drift, from strength to strength. As God is, as the expression you've heard before, becomes the wind beneath our wings, the strength, because it's His strength He's giving to whom? Not people that are so good at flapping and using their muscles and can fly long distances, you're going to fall. But to those who have no might, He's the thermal drift. To those who are weary and faint and feel like I can't go on another day, He becomes, in that hour, your rising air, your strength. And that's what God is calling Jacob to do. For God to be that wind, for God to be that drift, for God to be that strength as they move in the migration, in the journey to heaven for Israel, to back to Jerusalem for us, to the end, from strength to strength. Now we need to look at how is the way. How does that happen specifically? You know, here's some good metaphors and what we see here. But now, what is it that God is saying in this chapter that you and I need to do today and the Israelite in that day needs to do? Okay, we need to wait upon the Lord. That's how strength is renewed. We wait. The people that are finding this power, finding this might, finding this strength are waiting on Him. Like an eagle that waits for the next drift. He just circles, he waits there. Now the word has two nuances. It means to look and expect. But it also is translated a couple of places in the Bible, one in Jeremiah and one in Genesis, to gather together. And so now we're going to look at the way of strength. How do we move from strength to strength, like this metaphor tells us? We're flying metaphorically. How do we do this? By looking and gathering. You see, beloved, God's plan today for the church is that we gather together to be strengthened and renewed. That's His plan. Can you imagine all the Israelites by the River Chebar together in a community? This is prefiguring the church in the New Testament. In Genesis 1:9, this same Hebrew word is used when God said, "Let the waters be gathered together in one place." Renew, or wait, translated here in Isaiah 40. Genesis 1:9, gather together. You know that when the eagles migrate, they gather together in a line of about 20 miles, half mile apart in some cases. They're traveling, they're collecting, they're binding together, they're gathering together from strength to strength. Beloved, all throughout the Bible, God's plan for the New Testament church, as it was for the community of Israel, was to bind together in local assemblies, to gather together, to be fed with God's food so that they could have what? Strength. That's the aim in part in worship, is that you could experience the strength of God through the feeding of His Word so that you could keep migrating, keep moving, keep passing through on to Zion. Look at Jeremiah chapter 3. We'll see how Jeremiah uses the word there. I think he's prefiguring the church. There's obviously much eschatological expressions in Isaiah and Jeremiah, but I take the prefiguring here to be to the church in verse 17 of Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 17. At that time, this is a future time, they shall call Jerusalem the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered unto it. Now there's the word for wait in Isaiah 40. It's the same Hebrew word, except here it's translated gather. We could say they shall wait unto what? The name of the Lord. They're going to come to Jerusalem and they're going to wait. They're going to gather unto the name of the Lord. Neither shall they walk any more after the imagination of their evil heart. Now, the nations have not gathered to Jerusalem literally. But let me tell you where the nations have gathered to a Jerusalem that I think Paul is alluding to in Galatians chapter 4 when he speaks of an allegory between Hagar, which represents the Jerusalem today, which is in bondage with her children, and Sarah, which represents a heavenly Jerusalem, which is free and is the mother of us all. The true church of God, which is expressed on earth, Zion's, Jerusalem's on earth, are the churches of the living God, where the Gentiles now, the nations, are gathering unto it. The Gentiles are gathering into churches for what purpose? To be strengthened, not to walk after their own imagination, but to be strengthened by the Word of God. Now, where do we get that? Well, we ask the question of verse 17, what time? At that time, what time? Verse 15, Jeremiah 3. And I will give you pastors according to mine heart, which shall feed you with knowledge and understanding. What time is that? Well, that's a now time, right? That's what God has done. That's what He's doing. All over the planet, He's giving pastors, which means to tend the flock. What does God expect pastors to do, which they weren't doing in Jeremiah? He expects them to feed the flock of God. For what purpose? So that they can move from strength to strength to strength, like the migration of an eagle. Isn't it sad today, beloved? So many people think they don't need the church of God. And if you say you don't need me, I amen that. We don't need one another like we need God, but there's a way in which God gathers us together so that we strengthen one another. And if God says we need it, then I can assure you, you need it as well as I need it. The people that have been disgruntled with churches, have been hurt by churches, yes. And challenges in churches, conflict in churches, yes. Who can deny it? But beloved, the church, like Israel, is still the apple of God's eye. And if you poke your finger at the church and try to hurt, you're poking your finger in God's eye. I don't care what church it is, unless you want to call it not a church. See? It's God's bride. And if He still loves His bride, why shouldn't I love His bride? As many problems as we have and I have and the sins I struggle with, why should I not love God's bride as He does? So God is gathering together the people of God so that they can be renewed in strength, so they can go from strength to strength with a feeding that comes from pastors with knowledge and understanding. That's the only food on the menu. That's kind of strange, isn't it? So I don't know if I like knowledge and understanding. What is that? Jeremiah 9:24. Let him that glorieth in the Lord, and glory in the fact that he knows and understands God. How does he know that and understand that? Well, God's opened his eyes to it, and then these people called pastors are feeding them with a diet and a ration of knowledge and understanding. Because a man after God's own heart, a man that prefers the taste of God, the man that prefers what God prefers, then prefers God because God prefers God over everything. And therefore, man, we gather together to be strengthened with the Word. Paul told the bishops and elders at Ephesus in Acts 20:28, that epistle we studied, both of those we've studied now. He said, take heed therefore to yourselves and all the flock of God, the group over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to do what? Feed the church of God. What church? Well, they were the bishops and elders at Ephesus. So the expectation God has for Ephesus is, well, you need to gather. You need to gather regularly. If you want my strength, you need to gather. How many people are saying, I just don't want the strength of God? I don't think they realize that's what they're saying. God has so designed the preaching of His Word for the feeding of His flock so that we could move from strength to strength. We could be renewed as we look and wait upon God with knowledge and understanding in such a way that the church at Ephesus was commanded by God to assemble and the pastors by Paul were commanded to feed the church of God, which Jesus purchased with His own blood. Do you think Jesus cares about local bodies? He gave His life for local assemblies. Don't lose sight of that. For the elect of God, yeah, for local assemblies, because that's where He's gathering His flock. And so, amazingly, this word means to gather. to gather. The eagles gathered and migrated. And beloved, when you gather and you've gone through a trial and God has comforted you, God has strengthened you, and you look over at the person next to you and they're in any kind of trouble, 2 Corinthians 1:3, what does God expect you to do with the comfort and strength you got from Him? Give it to the eagle beside you. See? Come down from God and then goes to one another. That is God's ordained plan for the church. So you should come here to get strengthened by the Word. You should go to God's Word and say, God, I am faint. I'm exhausted in every way, physically, spiritually. I need help. And then watch how God comes to you and gives you help by the Word or by a brother or by a sister or by someone who experienced the help of God, that you then could experience the same comfort and the same help that God gives. Oh, beloved, no matter how discouraged, no matter how down you get, no matter how much you want to faint, don't forsake the very means that God has ordained for your strength, which is hearing, a regular diet of knowledge and understanding of the Word of God. It is His Word. And this is what He's saying to Jacob. Read this prophecy together. Take this prophecy together as a community and wait and look, because I'm coming. I'll be your strength. I'll be your wind. I'll be your thermal drift. And He was. And He is to you and I today. Secondly, under the way of strength, this renewing, mounting up with wings as eagles, running and walking, is that we need to look not only to God and to one another, gathering together, we need to look to God in two ways that are expressed specifically in this chapter as a way to exchange strength. We look at God as Creator. We look at God in His wisdom. So hear these words in Isaiah 40 again. Verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way, it's just hidden from God. It's just covered. Or, my judgment, my right, my privilege is passed over from my God. Have you not known, have you not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator, that's number one, of the ends of the earth, He doesn't grow weary, He doesn't get faint. And then secondly, there is no searching of His understanding, that's number two. He giveth power to faint. So, Isaiah, through God, is specifically telling us that the way we renew strength, we pass from strength to strength, is by looking at God as Creator, number one, and looking at God and His infinite understanding, number two, for which you might say, I don't see how that helps. You know, here you are in Babylon, you're struggling with all these occasions of sin and need. You just need strength. Somebody comes and says, hey, man, get your head up. God created the heavens and the earth. Wow, that was helpful. It's really not, isn't it? What does God mean here? Well, when God is unpacking the comparison between Himself and the idols of the earth, which in fact we saw there is no comparison, He's going to draw attention to the fact that He created the ends of the earth and the fact that He created Israel as well. And He wants to draw attention not just to power, which God has infinitely, but the power that comes to bear, called strength, that is guaranteed for the believer among Israel and today. And so look at verse 26 again and see how God will just start there. If you read the other passage, you'll see wonderful language of God's creative power. But here He draws attention to the stars in verse 26. Lift up your eyes on high and behold, who hath created these things that bringeth out their host by number, calleth them all by names, by the greatness of His might, for that He is strong in power, not one faileth. Now in this text, there's military language there. First of all, the word host, it means a mass of an organized army. A host. He calls them by name. The word faileth means to muster like roll call. Now we said that none of the stars fail, and we sort of got out on a limb and started talking about supernovas last Sunday, for which I had to kind of stop because I don't know much about that. That's when a star, I guess, fails. If one fails, then it only fails because God sovereignly decreed it to. But there's something deeper here with that word. It's like a roll call. So first, I need to remind you that you are like a grasshopper in the sight of a created God. As you look at the stars, you need to remember that you can put 1.3 million planets called Earth into the sun. I don't even think I'm as big as a grasshopper right now. That's pretty big. I need to get smaller. You can put 2 quadrillion suns, our sun, into a star called Betelgeuse. That's a 2 with 15 zeros. 2 quadrillion suns into Betelgeuse. 1.3 million Earths into the sun. And there are 10 million estimated galaxies with 100 million trillion octillion, I don't know what they even mean, stars or whatever else is up there. That's how many. You're not even a grasshopper. The nations are a drop in a bucket. They're like the small dust of the scale. It cannot be detected. You don't detect dust on a scale of that day. What even is detectable? You are undetectable in the sight of God. If the nations are like a drop, I don't even know how to get a ratio with a drop of water to me. And he calls them all by name. What's interesting, the scientists call it the observable universe, you know, what they can see. That's like walking, going through downtown Huntsville multiple times, your car, and then making an estimate of the population based on what you could see. Do you think you even got close to the number of people in Huntsville? Just because you drove your telescope back and forth through Huntsville, said, this is what I think, because that's what I saw. They don't even know how big the universe is. I don't think they're close, friends. 100 million trillion octillion, 2 quadrillion suns and Betelgeuse. That's one star. God says, I want you to remember how gargantuan I am. For which I say, that still doesn't help. That just makes me want to go hide sometime. I'm just small. But the key, beloved, is in the word faileth. It means to muster like a roll call, but then it means this, not one missing. When God counts and calls the host of heaven, nobody gets out of rank. They're all there. He knows where they are. He's given them a name, and nobody's missing. Jacob, why are you saying your way is hid from me? If I take that much interest in stars that are made out of, I don't know, some kind of mass material, maybe you all know, just something, and I take such care because the heavens declare my glory, what about the God who created Israel for his glory? Oh, beloved, when the days are weary and the long nights dreary, I'll assure you, based on the authority of Scripture, Jesus cares. He cares more than you could ever imagine or think about. He cares. And you will not go missing, ever, if you trust Him. Ever will you ever go missing. Look at Isaiah 43, where God reminds Israel why He created them. He created the stars, and so that's good for stars, I guess, personifying them. So God's not going to miss you. What about Israel? Isaiah 43, verse 5, fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth, everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. Now the stars he calls by name, but when it comes to Israel, the people of God, he calls you by his name. God could just as soon forget you as he could forget his own name. That's not possible. That's not possible. Israel can only move from strength to strength. And remember, the Creator God has placed his love on them. And therefore, no matter what the occasion, no matter what the darkness, no matter what the trial, no matter what the pain, no matter what the captivity, you can never be forgotten by God. And so God is just kind of rebuking Israel in a way. He said, what, have you not known this? Have I not been communicating this to you? And now the prophecy comes. I'm going to give strength to you. You need to rest and wait and look. And so nobody's going to fail in the sense of being missing in action. Nobody's missing in action with God. Now, God reminds them in verse 4 of Isaiah 43, since you were precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved you. See? When God places his name on a person, they have value not intrinsically, naturally, just essentially, you just happen to be a valuable person. But He assigns value to you. He sovereignly wills to assign value to you because He has assigned His name to you. And therefore, it is wholly, completely impossible that God could forget you, forsake you, and lose sight of you. Like He told Israel in Deuteronomy 7:7, He said, "The Lord did not choose you nor set His love upon you because you were greater than all the people of the earth. In fact, you were the fewest, but because the Lord loved you." That's why. He simply assigned His love to some people, and He didn't assign it to some. He's sovereign. Jesus died for some called the sheep, and He simply did not die for all. John chapter 10, John chapter 6, throughout the Gospel of John. He assigned His love. And if His love has been assigned, then you've been created for His glory. Like the stars were created for the glory of His power, you've been created for His glory. Therefore, receive God's assignment for your life and glorify His name. See, God wants you to move from strength to strength, His strength, so that you can glorify Him in the flying, in the running, in the walking. In those different ways. So are you glorifying God with your body and your soul, which belongs to God? Are you glorifying God with your words? Are you glorifying God with the way you eat and drink? 1 Corinthians 10:31. Are you glorifying God with your money? Are you glorifying God with your time, your family, your marriage, your children? Children, are you glorifying time with the way you live in the household? God has claimed you. You belong to God. He belongs to you. And so you won't go missing. So the Creator God wants us to look at His power, His great power, see ourselves as grasshoppers, but see that He assigned His love to grasshoppers. And therefore, that ought to lift us up. That ought to cause us to be able to hang glide on those thermal drifts of God's covenant love. It's a covenant love that He's given to His people. Can the woman forsake her sucking child? Isaiah 49. Yes, God says. Yes, they may, but I will not forget you. You graven on the palms of my hands, God says to Israel and to the church today, and your walls are continually before me. To be graven means to inscribe, to write, to cut, means to note, like sometimes when you make a note in your hand, you say, I gotta remember that. God has given an everlasting graving on His hand to remember. Your walls are continually before Him. That was the walls of Jerusalem. They were already built when this prophecy came. As good as built, because God had promised He was going to return them. Beloved, your walls are already built. The wall of Jerusalem was the end of the captivity. The end of your captivity, the end of your struggle, has already been decreed by God. It's already built. And He's just looking at it the whole time. He sees it. It's moving now. He says, trust me from strength to strength. It's there. It's built. It's sure. He won't forget. He won't forsake. How many times do things go missing in your life? I don't even want to begin. I don't have enough time to count the ways that keys, money, wallets, things valuable. One star will not go missing. One child of grace will not go missing from God. He cares. He sent His Son to die. That shows His care. And Jesus has big gaping holes in His hands of the constant reminder. It's graven on the palms of His hands. You're His beloved child. But not only looking at God, Israel, look at your Creator God. He created you for a purpose. He's not going to give on that purpose because He didn't just call you by name. He called you by His name. Secondly, look at the wisdom of God. See, power without wisdom is just like a loose cannon, right? It's just wisdom without power is a good plan. But man, I just can't make it happen, you know. God, I know I want to do this. That's my plan. I got this plan. I just often can't get there. But perfect power, infinite wisdom, is the scenario that always accomplishes the plan. So now God says to Israel, says, I want you to look at my understanding, because you really can't look at it, to be honest, because there's no searching. 147 of the Psalm says His understanding is infinite. Now, you engineers, you could probably talk about that, write about that far. It just goes on. You can't plumb at the end of it. You can't get to the end of His wisdom, His understanding. You can't get to the end of God. He's deep. Oh, the depth both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable is His wisdom and His ways past finding out. He cannot be searched. Now, Jacob's question was actually a trying to search out God's wisdom. It was actually an insult to God when they said this. The word understanding means intelligence and skillfulness. How is that? Now, imagine two people in Babylon. One man says to another, why do you think we're here? I mean, why do you think God hasn't come yet? I think because He's forgotten and our way has passed over before God. Why do you say that? Well, that's just the way I understand it. Oh, you just insulted God in a colossal way. See, you're pitting your understanding of the scene and what's happening in your life against His understanding in the Word. And you opt to patently conclude wrongly about your circumstances because you just challenged the wisdom and the infinite understanding of the Almighty God that created the heavens and the earth. Nobody directed Him. Nobody counseled Him. Nobody influenced Him. Nobody said, I think you ought to make trees like this, make them green and have all these leaves on them. Nobody. And now, how do I challenge God? But to say, God, you just don't care. Why do you say that, Mike? Well, just the way I see things unfolding. How can you see things unfolding when my wisdom is infinite? Oh, how we challenge God. And yet God is so gracious, so long-suffering. There's no searching of His understanding. How many times people say, you know, I know what the Bible says about God working for good, but I just don't understand. I don't see how it... You're challenging God's intelligence. As if God just said, I'm going to show you how this will work. Beloved, we can ask questions. We can say like David, how long, O God? We can ask those questions, but God has given a revelation in order for us to move from strength to strength. Because you're just not going to be able to plumb the depths of the unfathomable minds, William Cooper wrote. Minds, M-I-N-E-S, not M-I-N-D-S. Minds, deep minds. His minds are unfathomable. They're unsearchable. Of never failing skill. Let's not challenge His skill. Let's take the Word of God. He treasures up His bright designs and works His sovereign will. There's a bright design behind a frowning providence. There's a smiling face. But oh, how it looks like God is frowning. In fact, it looks like He's just downright angry. Imagine the people in Exodus saying, Lord, why did my child get thrown into the Nile River in Moses? I mean, my son could have been a leader. You could have made him a leader like Moses. Why Moses gets saved and my son is killed? The answer in part is infinite, infinite understanding, beloved, infinite. Well, the mothers in Herod's day, how dark the providence of God must have been. When Herod sent his soldiers and slaughtered with the sword every child 2 years and younger, everyone. I said, Lord, why didn't you just influence me to go on vacation that week? Or why did I live in palace? Why wasn't I a Gentile? Why my son and my children? The answer, the echo of God is, my understanding is infinite, friend. You can't dig into that. Yes, there are things that God tells us. He says, don't look at the scene because you're not going to get it. My wisdom is so deep, so far from yours, you can only take what I said. Did I not say it's for good? Did I not say it'll serve my holy purpose? You did, God. You did. So quit looking. I know you're hurting. I know you're in pain. Let me tell you where to look. Look at the wisdom of the cross. Look at the infinite wisdom of God at the cross. Would you have planned it that way? No. Would you have planned the king to be slaughtered? No. God did, and there the worst evil, the most cruel mockery. God is triumphant because He worked the ultimate evil, overruled it for the ultimate good. And now God says, that's what I'm doing. So don't just look at your crosses. You're not going to be looking and say, yeah, I can see where good's going there, but it'll come full circle, friend. Because God promised it. Look in Isaiah 30, where God is already telling Israel about this, about waiting, about looking, about gathering together. Isaiah chapter 30, he's speaking about judgment coming to Israel because they're resting on Egypt. Sennacherib's going to come. Later Babylon will come for Judah. Isaiah 30, verse 18. And therefore will the Lord wait. So he's talked about the sin of Israel in the preceding verses. Therefore, the conclusion, God will wait. In His infinite understanding, He's going to wait. Why? That He may be gracious unto you, and therefore will He be exalted. That He may have mercy upon you. For the Lord is a God of judgment. Blessed are all they that wait, look, gather together, expect things from Him, because that's how their strength is renewed. Now I want you to notice something here. What's God waiting for that we're waiting for? Right in the middle it says, therefore He will be exalted. God does everything to exalt Himself. Say, God, why are you waiting here? Why, it seems I'm waiting to be exalted. So when God is gracious to us, He's going to exalt His grace in your life. So we're waiting on God's waiting, and we're both waiting for the same thing, should be for God to be exalted, to be seen as supreme. And whenever He is gracious, what does God hear from us? Verse 19. For the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. You coming back, thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of your cry. When He shall hear it, He will answer thee. God is going to be exalted in the powerless and the faint in Isaiah 40 when they start crying out to God for strength. That sounds so simple, doesn't it? God likes it when we cry out because it shows He's the mighty power and we have no might. No strength. We're not using that strength of the youth. We're not using it, Lord. We need Your strength. God is exalted. His grace is exalted. When the people start to cry out to God and rest on Him and call on His name, He's exalted in that. And we get the help that we need. Verse 20. And though the Lord give you what? The bread of adversity and the water of affliction. See, everybody should be waiting on God. And how do you wait? You don't just stand there. You call out in your struggle. You call out in your captivity. You cry out to God. Are you crying out to God? That's part of the aim. In Jeremiah 29, he says, I know the thoughts I have toward you, not thoughts of evil, but of good to give you an expected end. What's expected end of these people in Isaiah 40? Then you're going to call on me and you're going to pray and I'll hear you. That's amazing. God is already using the bread of affliction and the water of adversity to serve the purpose of the call. Because when you're in affliction, what do? That's when you call. That's when you cry out. When you're just doing oh so well, you and I start to get off those thermal drifts and say, you know, I'm feeling like I can run again. I'm being renewed. I have good health. I'm eating right. And we just sort of kind of drift off the thermal drift. And the eagle goes down. He tries to flap because he's been flying for 30 miles. Doesn't work. You get back on the drift. The wind comes. What's happening? Lord, I'm sorry. I don't know what I was thinking. I need You, Lord. I need You, Father. I need You to help me. What's happening? They start calling. The expected end is their trust. They're flying, they're running, they're walking, resting in God. God's exalted. Man is abased and helped. And then what's happening? We're relying on God's infinite wisdom. See, His infinite wisdom. He's ordaining and decreeing our trials in infinite wisdom. So we can't just look at the scene and say, yep, my way's hidden. He doesn't care. Let us not challenge the infinite intelligence of God and His skillfulness. Let us ask our questions and go to the Word of God and say, Lord, I will wait and look and serve and gather and be strengthened by Your grace as You give power to them that are faint and to them that have no might. You increase strength. Let's pray.